Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Pada Kamala Vaishnavamsa Shri Sakrishata Sagana Raghunatha Vitamsam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Sri Radha Krishna Pada Sagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamsa Nama Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Siddhi Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashatya Deshatarine Sri Krishna Chaitanya प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैता गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Padiprajapacharya Astotra Satasri Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Padiprajapacharya Astotra Satasri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrindaki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Se Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindaki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Navadvip Dham Ki Jai, Jamuna Mai Ki Jai, Ganga Mai Ki Jai, Tulsi Devi Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Samveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. We welcome you to today's Sunday festival. This evening I shall read one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam that describes the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Who should chant? Why they should chant? And how they should chant? Now, I hope that all of you chant. You should have joined us just now, and we hope that you'll continue to chant. Once there was a cartoon in a newspaper or magazine in New York, which showed an old man and an old lady sitting next to each other, and the lady was saying, chant, chant, chant. And the husband was saying, can't, can't, can't. And Srila Prabhupada saw that cartoon and he commented on it on occasion, that with the same effort that it takes to chant, we can refuse and say can't. But what's the benefit of can't? There's so much more benefit if we chant. So this verse is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 1, the first step in God realization, text 11. I guess I'll just recite the Sanskrit. Etan nirvidyamananam you know it? We'll do it responsively. You might know it, and even if not, you can repeat what you hear, and if you can't do that, you can look on the screen. We offer many options. Etan nirvidyamananam ichatam akuto bhayam yoginam nripanirnitam Harirnamanukirtanam Etan nirvidyamananam Ichatam akuto bhayam Yoginam nripanirnitam Harirnamanukirtanam. Please repeat. Etat. It is. Nirvidyamananam. Of those who are completely free from all material desires. Ichatam. Of those who are desirous of all sorts of material enjoyment. Akuta bhayam, free from all doubts and fear. Yoginam, of all who are self-satisfied. Nripa, O King,
Nirnitam,
decided truth,
Hare,
of the Lord,
Sri Krishna,
Nama,
holy name,
Anu,
after someone,
always.
Kirtanam,
chanting.
Translation.
O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. Please repeat.
O King,
constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord,
constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord,
after the ways of the great authorities,
is the doubtless and fearless way of
success.
For all,
including those who are free from all material desires,
those who are desirous of all material enjoyment,
and also those who are self-satisfied,
by dint of transcendental knowledge.
So, the question, who should chant? There are some categories, and you can see if you fall into any of these categories. Those who are completely free from all material desires. If you are in that category, raise your hand. Those who are desirous of all sorts of material enjoyment. Well, I won't. I won't ask. But just think about it if you fall in any of these categories. And those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. And those who desire the satisfaction of Krishna, the Supreme Self. So, the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is the way of success for all of these categories. And these categories include everyone. Everyone is either free from material desires or desirous of material enjoyment or desirous of serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord. So that's who should chant. That's all of us, every single person in this room and every single person in the creation. And why? Because it is the way of success. As we discussed yesterday, people engage in different activities for different kinds of success. The fruitive workers, they want elevation to heavenly situations. The impersonal speculators, they want to become liberated and merge into impersonal Brahman. And the devotees, they want the pleasure of the Lord. But whatever category you're in, you can be successful by chanting the holy name.
And how? How should we chant? Anu. This word Anu has two meanings. One meaning is to follow. Just like we are followers of Rupa Goswami. So we are called Rupa Anugas. Anu, we follow Rupa Goswami. Or there's so many examples. Ramanuja is a name for Lakshman, Rama. So Ramanuja, Lakshman followed Rama. He followed him. He was the younger brother. Followed him into the forest. And there's even a Sanskrit word, Kamanuja. Kam means like lusty desires, selfish desires, and anuja, what follows that, or what follows those, is anger. So a word for anger in Sanskrit is kamanuja, because it will automatically follow lusty desires, because our lusty desires are bound to be frustrated, and when they're frustrated, we become angry. And Anu also means continuous. So this translation of the verse by Srila Prabhupada is so beautiful and so condensed that he includes the different meanings of the words in a very natural and mellifluous, melodious, harmonious way. So constant chanting, Anu, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities, Anu, is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all. Often we do have doubts whether some process will work, some effort will be successful. We're afraid that it may fail. But this is doubtless and fearless way. Doubtless and fearless way. If we follow. And what does follow mean? Follow the ways of the great authorities. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada will explain what it means to follow the ways of the great authorities. And if we do that, there is no doubt we will be successful. There is no fear that we will fail. So, purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the previous verse, the great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda has been accredited. Who's Mukunda? Krishna. 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 In the previous verse, the great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda has been accredited. There are different types of persons who desire to attain success in different varieties of pursuits. Generally, the persons are materialists who desire to enjoy the fullest extent of material gratification. Next to them are the transcendentalists, who have attained perfect knowledge about the nature of material enjoyment, and thus are aloof from such an illusory way of life. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. Above them are the devotees of the Lord, who neither aspire to enjoy the material world, nor desire to get out of it. They are after the satisfaction of the Lord, Sri Krishna. In other words, the devotees of the Lord do not want anything on their personal account. If the Lord desires, the devotees can accept all sorts of material facilities. And if the Lord does not desire this, The devotees can leave aside all sorts of facilities, even up to the limit of salvation. So we are all here today. There are different factors, but the primary factor, in one sense, is we're all here today because of Srila Prabhupada, who left India at the age almost of 70 years and traveled by freight cargo steamship across the ocean, suffering two heart attacks on the way, to give us this the chanting of the holy name of the Lord and the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and devotional service to Lord Krishna. And why did he take such a risk at such an old age when most people are content to stay at home and read the newspaper, play with the grandchildren? In certain cultures, they go fishing and whatnot. He himself said that he did it out of love for Vasudev, which means Krishna. On the order of his spiritual master, who instructed him to spread Krishna consciousness in the English language throughout the world. And if we think of where we are now and where we would have been without Srila Prabhupada, it is quite a shocking juxtaposition. Literally where we are now is in this beautiful temple. And spiritually where we are now is at the lotus feet of Radha Shyam Sundar and Srila Prabhupada. And where would we be now without Srila Prabhupada? I shudder to think. Where I'd be. So we all owe an immense debt of gratitude to Srila Prabhupada and his Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and our whole parampara, going back to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda. And how can we repay our debt of gratitude to them is by chanting the holy names, by following the process that they've given us, and by sharing the process with others, which is also very beneficial for us in every respect. So in Krishna consciousness, everyone gains. No one loses. In material life, someone wants to gain, but while he's gaining, someone else loses. But in Krishna consciousness, everyone gains. When I was in India, I often related a story from Srimad Bhagavatam. Story means history about a fruit vendor who came to the house of Krishna's parents to sell fruits. I don't know if you have it here, but in the early days when we went to India, we were staying on some land in Juhu, Bombay, it would happen. These vendors would bring fruits, bring vegetables, it sort of call out. And some householders were regular customers, and they would bring the fruits, bring the vegetables, and you'd have to like go out. So this fruit vendor brought a basket of fruits to Krishna's house. And Krishna, and in those days the system of trade was by barter. You would give some commodity in exchange. And Krishna, he was just a little baby, a little boy, a toddler, and he had seen his parents do barter. And so he went and filled up his little palms with rice to give to the fruit vendor in exchange for some fruit. But because he was so small and inexperienced, that by the time he reached the fruit vendor, all the grains of rice had slipped out of his little palms, so he didn't have any left, maybe one or two grains. But that fruit vendor was so attracted by Krishna's beauty and sweetness that she gave him all the fruit in her basket, just piled him up with fruit. And when he looked, and then when she looked in her basket, she saw that where the fruit had been, it was filled with all precious jewels and gems. And so the lesson is that one who gives to Krishna is not the loser, but is the gainer by hundreds and thousands and millions and gazillions of times. And Srila Prabhupada said, because it's mentioned here that a devotee doesn't want anything for himself, he just wants Krishna's satisfaction. And if Krishna wants, he can give the devotee all sorts of facilities, and if Krishna wants, the devotee can forsake all sorts of facilities, even up to the point of liberation. So Srila Prabhupada said that in the beginning, Krishna tested him by taking away everything. And later, Krishna tested him by giving him everything. And what is that test? The test is, will one remain fixed in Krishna consciousness? If we're materially attached and say Krishna takes away our material facility, are we going to leave Krishna to chase after our material facility, or are we going to stay with Krishna? And if Krishna gives us everything, are we going to try to enjoy everything that he's given us and forget him? Or are we going to remain fixed in service to him? So Srila Prabhupada said, in the beginning, Krishna tested him by taking away everything. And later, Krishna tested him by giving him everything. And he was interested only in Krishna, Krishna's satisfaction. Once our godbrother Brahmananda Prabhu gave a class in Juhu in which he told the story of a father, material father of one of the devotees, who had tried to lure the devotee out of Krishna consciousness with a large sum of money, but the devotee didn't go for it. But then later, maybe after Srila Prabhupada left, maybe not. Later, the father died and left a large amount of money for the son. And then the son took the money and left Krishna consciousness. Yeah. So Brahmananda Prabhu was saying that what the father couldn't do with his money during his lifetime, he could do after he died. But of course, but by chanting, especially as mentioned here, following the ways of great authorities, which means, as we'll read, avoiding the 10 offenses, by that chanting, cheto darpano marginam, the dirty things in the heart, that means the selfish, egoistic desires become cleansed. And then we really only want Krishna and Krishna's service. Nothing else will satisfy us. Yes. In this verse, Sri Sukadev Goswami recommends the transcendental chanting of the holy name of the Lord by offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy name of the Lord. One becomes acquainted with the transcendental form of the Lord, and then with the attributes of the Lord, and then with the transcendental nature of his pastimes, etc. So, nama rupa guna lila, by the chanting of the holy name, Krishna reveals himself as the name in terms of his form and qualities and pastimes and everything. There is one story of a devotee of Lord Shiva who performed some sacrifice, some severe austerity. And so Lord Shiva offered him a boon. And he said that I want the most valuable thing. Oh, you want the most valuable thing. Okay. You should go to Vrindavan, and there's a sadhu, a saintly person named Sanatan Goswami. He has the most valuable thing. Now, so that person went to Sanatan Goswami in Vrindavan, and he thought the most valuable thing was a touchstone. A touchstone is a stone that whatever you touch it turns to gold. So he asked Sanatan Goswami, I heard you have the most valuable thing, a touchstone. He said, oh yes, I do. Go out in the back, there's where we sort of dump the trash, and if you look around there, you'll find the touchstone. So he looked, he found it, and, you know, he's touching things and getting huge quantities of gold. He thought, I'm going to be the... But then he thought, if he's keeping this out in the back, he must not consider it very valuable. He must have something more valuable. So he went back and it explained his reasoning. And Sanatana Goswami said, oh, that thing, really the most valuable thing, yes, I can give you that. But first you have to throw the touchstone in the Yamuna River. So, you know, he was doing well with the touchstone. And he wasn't sure if he really should give it up or not. But he reasoned it out. No, he must have something more valuable. He definitely has something more valuable, and he's willing to give it to me. So he went to the banks of the Yamuna and threw the precious touchstone into the water and came back. He said, I did it, and now I'm ready for the most, really the most valuable thing. Okay, I will give it to you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that is the most valuable thing. And Srila Prabhupada came to give us that. And we have accepted it. But to really get the benefit, we have to chant in a certain way. This is how to chant. Here it is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. This means that hearing from the authorities is the first essential. Hearing of the holy name gradually promotes one to the stage of hearing about his form, about his attributes, his pastimes, and so on. And thus the necessity of chanting his glories develops successively. So kirtan means to glorify. And the primary process is Harinam Anukirtanam, Nam, to chant the holy name. But we hear the name, about the form, the qualities, the pastimes, the associates of the Lord. And when we repeat what we've heard, that is also kirtan. And so there's Nama Kirtan, there's Rupa Kirtan, there's Guna Kirtan, there's Vila Kirtan. There's glorification of all of these. And that is Sankirtan. San means complete. So complete glorification, in one sense, means everyone together glorifies Sankirtan, congregational chanting. But complete glorification also means the name, the form, the qualities, the pastimes, the paraphernalia, the associates, and that is also complete. And that is found in Srila Prabhupada's books. Their book distribution really is Sankirtan because it's complete glorification of Krishna in all of his aspects. This process is recommended not only for the successful execution of devotional service, which is the interest of everyone here, but even for those who are materially attached. According to Sri Sukadeva Goswami, this way of attaining success is an established fact, concluded not only by him, but also by other previous acharyas. Therefore, there is no need for further evidence. That's a fact. The process is recommended not only for the progressive students in different departments of ideological success, but also for those who are already successful in their achievements as fruitive workers, as philosophers, or as devotees of the Lord. So, everyone. Srila Jiva Goswami instructs that the chanting of the holy name of the Lord should be loudly done, and it should be performed offenselessly as well, as recommended in the Padma Purana. One can deliver himself from the effects of all sins by surrendering himself unto the Lord. One can deliver himself from all offenses at the feet of the Lord by taking shelter of his holy name. But one cannot protect himself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. We should be very careful. Such offenses are mentioned in the Padma Purana as being 10 in number. The first offense is to vilify the great devotees who have preached about the glories of the Lord. So this is a very, it's the first offense. And we should always be mindful that the holy name is Krishna himself. The holy name is a person. Krishna is a person, he's living. He has feelings, he has thoughts, he has desires, he has everything that we have, and more. But he's completely pure. And so his devotees are very dear to him, by definition. Every devotee is dear to Krishna. So if we vilify a devotee, criticize a devotee, belittle a devotee, it causes pain to Krishna. And it causes him more pain than if we were to, you know, criticize him directly. And the example is given that when the scorching sun is beating down and you're walking barefoot on the sand or whatever, your feet feel more pain than your head. So in the same way, when there's a offense against the devotees who have surrendered to the lotus feet of Krishna, he feels more pain when there's an offense committed to him directly. Lord Chaitanya, who is the most merciful incarnation of Godhead, was once approached by a leper, someone who's suffering from leprosy, which is an extremely painful disease, extremely painful. And he felt that he was being burned alive. So this leper approached Lord Chaitanya and asked him to deliver him from his suffering. And Lord Chaitanya said, "No, I will not deliver you. In fact, you think that you're suffering now. Wait till you leave your body and you go to, there's a certain hellish punishment that's specially meted out to people who offend Vaishnavas." He said, you can't even tolerate what you're suffering now. But after you leave your body, you're going to suffer so much more than this." So the leper said that, you know, you're the most merciful incarnation of Godhead. You know, I'm surrendering to you. If you don't deliver me, who will deliver me? And Lord Chaitanya said, "I cannot deliver you, because you have offended a Vaishnava. Even I do not have the power to deliver someone who has offended a Vaishnava." He said, "What do I have to do?" He said, "You have to go to the Vaishnava who you offended." Yes, he was offering to do something for Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya said, it's like I have a thorn in my foot, and you want to massage my shoulders. How is massaging my shoulders going to relieve me of the pain caused by the thorn in my foot? You have to go to the Vaishnava, who's at my feet, and beg his forgiveness. And that was Srivas Thakur. He had offended Srivas Thakur. And he said, Srivas Thakur is very intelligent and merciful. He will forgive you, but you have to go to him. And he admitted, yes, I did commit that offense. And I deserve the suffering I'm getting. But still, you know, I want relief, I want mercy. And so he went to Srivas Thakur and he forgave him and freed him of his sinful reactions, more than sinful reactions, reactions to his offense to Vaishnava. So this is a very, serious offense, but the reaction is actually meant for our benefit. There's many examples, but just sticking to this example. When one suffers, one gives up his false pride. Generally, we offend Vaishnavas because we identify with the body, and we have some pride in relation to the body. We think we're more intelligent, or we think we're more beautiful, or, you know, we think we're more qualified in whatever way. And when we suffer, we become humbled. And when we're humbled, we can actually take shelter of a Vaishnava. We can actually surrender to a Vaishnava and receive the mercy of a Vaishnava. So this is for the benefit of a devotee. There's another very nice verse in the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Shiva's wife, Sati, and it's a long story, but basically her father committed an offense against Lord Shiva. And as a result, he was severely punished. Lord Shiva himself, sometimes a Vaishnava is so exalted, he doesn't take offense. He doesn't consider himself a devotee. He doesn't consider himself worthy of any respect or any type of treatment. But it said that although the devotee doesn't take offense, Krishna takes offense, and he delivers the reaction. So Parvati says that the dust of the lotus feet of a devotee can elevate one to the highest position. But the same dust, if it is offended, can push one down to the lowest region. But that being pushed down can be beneficial, because in that process one gives up one's false pride and becomes humble, and then he can take shelter of a devotee and again be elevated beyond where he was before. So we have to associate with devotees. The scriptures tell us we must associate with devotees, but we should associate with them in a way that will elevate us. That means by appreciating them, by glorifying them, by serving them, and not offending them. So that's one offense. Due to time constraints. We'll skip over to one other offense called pramadaha, which means, in this context, inattentiveness. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if one overcomes this offense and chants with attention, then all the other offenses will be destroyed. And if one does not overcome this offense, but allows this offense of inattention to perpetuate itself, then the other offenses can also continue and flourish. So these two offenses, if we can work on these two offenses, not offending devotees and not being negligent in chanting, then we can really be successful. This is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all. I mentioned the other day that our god brother Burijan Prabhu gave a seminar on the chanting of the holy names, and he gave the students in the class a homework assignment to keep track of whether, you know, to keep track and avoid offending, you know, criticizing devotees and avoid chanting inattentively. So the next day in the class, he asked the students how they did on their homework. So one of the students said that she had gone out with some other devotees, and she didn't want to criticize any Vaishnavas, but the atmosphere was such that she couldn't help it. So Burijan Prabhu said, well, you have two choices here. One choice is to change the atmosphere, and the other is that you know what is right, and you do it, no matter what is going on in the atmosphere. And then he said, if you want to change the atmosphere, good luck. Because the atmosphere doesn't want to change. The atmosphere wants to criticize, material atmosphere or whatever atmosphere. So it's more, you're more likely to be successful if you just know what's right, and no matter what's going on around you, you do what's right and you don't participate in what's wrong. And then he asked them about their attentiveness during chanting. And you know, there were different responses, but the mind is such that the mind doesn't want to be fixed on the holy name. The materially conditioned mind wants to go here and there and everywhere. And so it's a battle. Burijan Prabhu said it. It's a battle, and one day that battle will have to be fought. I was very happy to meet my godbrother Shankadas, who was with me in Juhu, Bombay, for several years, some decades ago. And pretty much every morning he comes for Mangalarti and he chants his rounds. And I think the first morning he came up to me and he said that that he you know, he realizes that he has to chant and hear, you know, every mantra, every name, every syllable. And he said, no matter what comes in your mind when you're chanting the holy name, no matter what it is, it's Maya at that time to be thinking of anything except hearing the holy name. And he said, it's, you know, it is a struggle. It is a struggle, but, you know, that's like what he's been doing, and it's brought great results to him. So, as the Bhagavad Gita says, the mind can be your best friend or your worst enemy. And when it cooperates and for however long and actually allows you to hear the holy name, it's your best friend. And otherwise, it's your worst enemy. And you have to deal with that enemy. You know, it won't go away. So this is chanting, following in the ways of the great authorities, and this is the, you know, doubtless and fearless way of success for all. And association is also very helpful. I find chanting and the association of other devotees is very helpful, especially, you know, like our early morning group here, they're like pretty serious about their japa. So that's encouraging to see other people, you know, chanting. And of course, you know, the temple, the deities, Tulsi Devi, they all infuse the spirit with devotional moods, you know, that support the chanting. And so we should, yeah, chant. And it was a practice in the early days of the movement after Srila Prabhupada came to America that the devotees would read Krishna book at night before taking rest. And, you know, later, as I was paying more attention to my japa, I realized that this is like, it's like very supportive, because you go to sleep thinking of Krishna, then you wake up, and when you chant, Krishna's in your mind, and he comes to mind when you chant. And so we should also be careful about what our reading habits, because what we read, that will, you know, go in our mind. Srila Prabhupada told the story of a Christian preacher who went to a coal mining town in England, and he was preaching to them, you know, about Jesus, that you have to accept Jesus as your savior, otherwise you'll go to hell. So they had never heard of Jesus. So they said, Jesus, who's Jesus? What's his number? Because all the miners had a number. So he thought he must be one of the other miners. So they're asking, like, what's his serial number? No, he's not a miner. He's Son of God, his Savior, and if you don't accept him, you'll go to hell. So they said, what's hell? They said, oh, it's dark and gloomy, and you can't see anything, and it sounded just like the coal mine. So they said, oh, well, we're already there. That's okay. We're used to it. That's okay. So then he was thinking, like, how can I make them understand what is hell? So then he said, there are no newspapers in hell. And I said, oh, horrible, horrible. So, I mean, people, ordinary people, are very attached to, like, newspapers, any sort of mundane source of information or entertainment. But it's actually, yes, we may need to, you know, get some information in order to live. But we don't want to fill our minds with this stuff because, I mean, that, it agitates the mind. I mean, I don't even need to read the newspaper to know what's in it. It's going to be like disease, death, it's going to be all bad things, you know. So, and those don't satisfy the soul. They just agitate the mind. And then, so if that's it, then you'll be chanting and thinking, oh, whatever. This calamity, that calamity, this injustice, that injustice. And of course, we want to help the world, but we can help the world by helping ourselves first and chanting the holy name and then spreading the chanting of the holy name. So we are all so fortunate here. I mean, I wonder how I could be here, you know, where I was before I met Srila Prabhupada and where I am now. So we have a tremendous debt of gratitude to him. And he's with us. He sees our efforts. He sees our successes. He sees our failures. He picks us up when we fall down, and he helps us go further up when we're up. And you know, so we surrender unto his lotus feet. Hare Krishna. So, are there any questions or comments? Yes.
How much should I of that should I like take upon myself when it's japa time?
Well, the battle is to surrender, really. Like once I was riding in a car with Srila Prabhupada, and I said, you know, like, my mind wanders, how do I fix it when I chant? And he said, chant loudly. But he also said that we can't fight Maya directly, but we conquer over Maya by surrendering to Krishna. And it's simple. The Bhagavad Gita says, whenever and wherever the mind wanders, just bring it back to the self. So, and, you know, Krishna helps. I mean, sometimes it can be exhausting. but, you know, if you take advantage of all the advice devotees have given about how to chant, and whatever can help you, chant with other devotees, chant in front of Tulsi Devi, chant early in the morning, Krishna will help. You know, we're not alone. And just the fact that you're, because we want to establish our relationship with Krishna. We establish our relationship with Krishna. And The way you show an interest in establishing a relationship with anyone is to spend time with the person. So when you spend time chanting japa, even if you're struggling, Krishna sees, oh, this person is trying to revive her relationship with me. So he's pleased that you're making that effort, and he'll help you, you know, in the appropriate way and at the appropriate time. But patience, you have to be patient in the execution of devotional service. And if Krishna's not merciful, you know, one minute, he may be merciful the next minute. Or if he's not merciful one day, maybe the next day. So we have to be patient and persevere and be confident of success in the end. But see, the mind, I'll tell you, the mind is like the agent of the false ego. The false ego wants to take the place of Krishna. And so the mind is by habit the agent of the false ego. So when we try to focus the mind on Krishna, the false ego reacts. Why Krishna? Why not me? Why is everyone chanting Krishna's name? They should be chanting my name. So the false ego is like the agent. I mean, the mind is the agent of the false ego, and it will rebel. But the whole thing is just it's like a false construction. It doesn't have any reality. And sometimes, you know, that false ego, it's like, seems like so huge and so powerful, like there's no way to get free from it. But if you just sort of stick to the chanting, and reading also helps you to see through the false ego. It's like a joke, you know, it's like, I don't know if you ever saw The Wizard of Oz, but it's like, it's a big show, but there's nothing, there's really no substance to it. So when you see that, it's just, and you know, sometimes it threatens, you know, it's like the, I think it was one of the, maybe the first japa retreat I attended, and it was a 64 round day. And, you know, the false ego at a certain stage is like really going wild and like, you know, I'm going to get you for this. You know, you better watch out. You know, you're doing all this chanting, but I'll see you later, you know. And, you know, but at that stage, it was like, you know, you say whatever you want, you know, and it's going to chant. And The false ego sort of, it has a reality that we let it have, but actually it has no reality. It's just like a false construction that enables us to try to take the place of God, and which we can't do anyway. And so, yeah. Yeah. Any other comments? Yes?
Which is worse, inattentive chanting or not chanting at all?
Not chanting at all is worse. Nice try. But your mind is really working overtime. No, even if you chant in the beginning, everyone does. But just keep at it. Prabhupada said, practice makes perfect even in spiritual life. So. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Yes, Tarun Krishna. Oh. Is it? No, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay.
So the question is, we often hear the mind rationalizing, yes, I agree that we should not criticize devotees. But this one here, not really a devotee, he's just show bottle, so it doesn't matter. I can criticize him and there's no offense.
Actually, we should not criticize anyone. The offense of criticizing a devotee is more grievous, but actually we shouldn't criticize anyone. We should not speak unnecessarily about anyone. And ultimately, everyone is a devotee. Every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna and meant to serve Krishna. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema. Every living being has love for Krishna in his heart. It's just covered. And by associating with pure devotees and hearing and chanting, that love will be awakened. So we shouldn't criticize anyone, really. And as far as whether someone's a devotee, I mean, Rupa Goswami says if someone once chants the holy name of Krishna, they're considered devotees. They're different. There may be different levels of devotees, but they're still considered devotees, and they should be respected as such. And it's, you know, amanina manadena. We should not desire respect for ourselves, but we should be ready to offer respect to others. Kirtaniya sadahari, and in that frame of mind, we can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly.
You mentioned Rupanuga, and Narottam Das Thakur has given that verse in connection with her first question. Say vrata, say tapa, say mora mantra japa. So it sounds to me, that verse, like we take a vow that's possible, not impossible. For example, we chant 16 rounds before eating anything. Now if I say I'll chant 64 rounds, maybe I can't do that. But I can chant 8 or 12 or 16 before, like some vow in connection with the mantra, japa.
That's a good idea. Srila Prabhupada said that he would chant four rounds before breakfast, four rounds before lunch, four rounds before dinner, and four rounds before sleep at night. And that way he would always be sure that he would chant his 16 rounds, because he wanted breakfast. I mean, it's probably giving us a hint, but that's a good point. And the mind is also like a child, like a restless child. So sometimes you have to, like, whatever, cajole it, bribe it, reward it. So yeah, I mean one, yeah. So all right. Just cooperate now, you be a good boy, and we'll chant, you know, four rounds, and you get a rasgulla.
Thank you, Maharaj. It was wonderful. You were talking about not expecting any respect for ourselves. And I was thinking, we feel that we haven't been respected properly, like we've been hurt or we've been criticized or something. That can be hard on the ego. And if we don't cultivate a mood of forgiveness or of tolerance, then, I mean, for myself, I can see myself starting to criticize that person. Right, so not forgiving someone feeds my critical mentality, and that's awful. And I can see how it affects relationships or affects my job and things like that. So my question is, how can we practically, because desiring to forgive, or saying, you know, I really want to forgive is one thing, but how can we practically go about doing that so that we can stop criticizing people that we feel have done us some harm?
Well, you've taken the first step in that you realize that it's against your interests not to forgive. Once I went to see an Ayurvedic doctor in Durban, South Africa, and he had a regular waiting room, but he also had a meditation room where you could sit. And so I thought, okay, I'll go in the meditation room, and there was some music playing, and somehow when I was in the meditation room, it just came so strongly in my mind about a devotee who had wronged me, like very badly, in my understanding. And it was just my whole consciousness was overwhelmed by that thought. And then, you know, he called me in, and I had a bronchial infection. And he said that, you know, that this bronchial problem is related to your holding some grudge against someone. So I said, it's funny you should mention that. Because I was just in your meditation room, and, you know, all this came to my consciousness. And he said, yes, something like the music I play there has that effect. But so he said, you know, by holding on to that, you're not hurting the other person. You're only hurting yourself. So, yeah, it was just so clear I should just let go of it, you know, for my own sake. And, you know, letting go of it will, you know, make it better for me with the other person also. Even if I want to clarify things with the other person, it'll be better if I'm not carrying that hurt or anger or resentment. And if I let it go completely and forgive him as, you know, on whatever grounds, that's also better. So all around it's better. And, yeah, I mean, there are many, it's not worth it, in other words. It's not worth holding on to it. It's not going to do you any good. You're not going to get any revenge by holding on to it. It's just going to. So I think you have the right idea. And, you know, sometimes it could be good to share that with someone, you know, like a mature devotee. This was another experience I had when His Holiness Radhanath Swami was staying with me in Santa Barbara, and we were, it was sort of our habit that we would go for a walk on the beach and chant or talk in the afternoon. And somehow, you know, on the beach, the same thing happened. Like my mind became filled with thoughts of a devotee who I felt had mistreated me in different ways over the years. And I didn't want to have those thoughts, but they were in my mind, and I didn't know how to get rid of them. And so I took the opportunity of confiding in Maharaj and telling him. And, you know, he gave a very nice answer. Because you know, we were at the ocean side. So he was saying that, you know, that even devotees can be, like waves are caused by the wind. I think. So even devotees can be affected by the winds of like the social climate in ISKCON or whatever the factors are. And, you know, if you happen to be in the way of one of those waves, you can get hit by it. You can even be knocked over by it. But the wave is just a temporary manifestation. What's really of substance is the ocean, which doesn't move. And so he said about that devotee, yes, it may be that under certain circumstances, being impelled by a certain type of thinking that was prevalent at the time, or, you know, a certain type of reasoning, he might have said things or done things that hurt you or knocked you over. But you have to see underneath it all, what is the ocean? And the ocean is his devotion for Srila Prabhupada and his desire to serve Srila Prabhupada. And so that perspective helped me get over that feeling. And I get peace with that devotee. Hare Krishna.
You said that what I understand that you diverted from that person who was causing you some pain or disturbance.
You diverted that attention from him to his devotion to Prabhupada. Instead of what he was causing you pain, but you started seeing what he was doing for pleasing Prabhupada.
Yeah, the underlying, like the ocean, the underlying fixed characteristic of that devotee was his devotion to Prabhupada. And the waves, which are what came up and hit me, were temporary manifestation caused by the winds of the world in ISKCON.
So what I understand that, so your attention towards that particular devotee's devotion to Prabhupada actually overshadowed your bad feeling?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, exactly.
Thank you.
As you mentioned, the pastime of the devotee who had offended Srivastava, and that the Lord could not save him unless he took shelter of Srivastava. So over the course of our lives, there may have been occasions where we have knowingly or unknowingly committed offenses to devotees. And the problem is we may not know that which devotee or Srivastava. So how can we, if we don't know to approach the lotus feet of that devotee and beg forgiveness, what session we should do?
You're saying you might have offended devotees, but not have been conscious of offending them, or
maybe at the time,
but later.
Well, maybe we hadn't made up for that appropriately over the course of 20, 30, 40 years in Krishna consciousness.
Well, if you can go back to the devotee, that's the best.
But we don't, we may not, they may have been unknowing offenses also, or offenses that we may have long forgotten, but have set in the mind of that devotee or in Krishna's mind also. So then what can we do?
Well, I mean, the general remedy for all offenses is continuous chanting. And as far as, you know, like Jagai and Madhai, after they were delivered by the mercy of Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya, they also felt we've offended so many people, we don't even know who we've offended or how we've offended them. So what can we do? And so Lord Chaitanya suggested that they should make a bathing ghat on the banks of the Ganges, and then anyone, you know, can come and take advantage of the bathing ghat, and they'll like be pleased with Jagai and Madai because they made that ghat. There is that ghat there, Madai ghat. And beyond that, they would stand at the ghat and serve all the people who came to bathe there. You know, they would fold up their cloth and they would just serve them in very humble ways. So I would say that if you're not sure who you might have offended or if you offended them, then just be the humble servant of everyone. And that'll include whoever, you know, as far as possible. Okay, does?
Well, we had a Sanskrit professor in Amsterdam, and he said, Achintya Beda Beda Tattva can be boiled down into English one word, flexibility. And then one of our godbrothers said about the answer to being criticized, he said, whatever they're saying about me cannot be as bad as the truth.
Oh yeah, Bhurijan Prabhu says that when you really start to chant attentively and sincerely, you really see what's going on inside of you. And he said the same thing, that when you see what's really going on inside of you, which only you can see and no one else can see as clearly, then whatever anyone else can say about you is really, it's not as bad as you really are, because they don't know the whole truth like you know it. So that's real.
And Prabhupada once said, you're describing the Varnashram, the four classes, and somebody asked, what about you? What class are you? Prabhupada said, I'm fifth class, and I'm lower, and I just didn't give. I only have the power to give some advice to the others. You know that quote?
Yes. Yeah, he was giving a talk, and I suppose a reporter, maybe a professor, someone, thought that he was trying to make the point that he was above everyone. And Srila Prabhupada said, yeah, I'm the lowest. You look down, I'm the lowest. I'm the servant of everyone. And Satchinandan Swami was actually there. And he said it wasn't just like a clever answer that Prabhupada gave to silence the challenge, but that Prabhupada, you could see that he really meant it and felt it. Yeah. All right, I think I won't. Who's gonna say?
You have to say something. What are those in your bag?
Oh, okay. You can say.